We all feel our need for self-control. In fact, when the University of Pennsylvania did a research study on having people rank themselves in 24 positive attributes and life skills, self-control was on the very bottom of the list. And so it's a subject where we all feel like we don't have enough self-control, and that it's one that the Scripture does talk about a lot. And if you're here for our Sunday School Hour, you got to hear an introduction to the subject of self-control as we define self-control with the words that the world uses to talk about self-control, and then also looked into the Scriptures and the way that we've translated the Greek and Hebrew into English in talking about this subject of self-control. And what we're going to cover now in this second main session together is going to be parts of Lesson 2 and parts of Lesson 3 in the handouts that I've made available to you. If you haven't picked up a handout, they're on the music stand there at the back of the pews, and you can follow along with the notes that I've provided for you, and also jot down extra notes, things that you take note of during the course of the message as well. I very much encourage that. You have the marshmallow test. And I'm not going to cover all of that again that we covered in the first hour, but the basic idea in the marshmallow test was, could a four-year-old wait 15 minutes with not eating a marshmallow alone in the room with the marshmallow in order to get a second marshmallow as a reward? Two-thirds of the kids were not able to do that. One-third of the kids were able to exercise self-control and get that second marshmallow. And that study was done in the 1960s and has led to a lot of further research on the subject of self-control among psychologists and social workers in the world today. And so we just kind of use that as an introductory idea. And then I've got this slide here that says there's no app for self-control, but actually there is an app for self-control. I found it online. You can download it to your smartphone or to your computer. It's called Self-Control. It's a free application to help you avoid distracting websites. So you type into it the websites that you don't want to visit, and then a certain amount of time to block your own access to those websites, like your mail servers or Facebook, anything that's going to distract you from a job you need to get done. And then you click start, and until that timer expires, you will not be able to go to those websites. So there is actually an app for self-control. Now, you'll notice that lesson 2 in the handout that I've given to you is on practical wisdom for self-control. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time walking through that before we then move into the lesson that I've got planned for the PowerPoint. And so we're going to move through some of this lesson 3 quickly, but lesson 2 I want to spend a few moments on with you at the introduction. So open up your handouts to lesson 2, Practical Wisdom on Self-Control. It's titled Six Techniques for Self-Control That Are Available to All People. That you don't have to be a Christian to exercise some form of self-control. For every one of the virtues that is listed as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, there is a worldly counterpart. You know, people in the world can love other people. They can sacrifice themselves for the good of others. They just can't do it by the power of God's Holy Spirit and with motives that are acceptable in God's sight. So people can love, and so people can exercise self-control even apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit. And these techniques that we're going to be looking at are techniques that are available for everybody. They're just practical wisdom that is part of being a human being, as part of just the way that God has made us in order to be able to regulate ourselves. I'm going to give you some practical advice. Number one, do the hardest jobs first. That when you're talking about self-control, one of the things we talked about this morning already was procrastination. And procrastination is a lack of self-control. That there's something that is unpleasant, and so you don't have the self-control to make yourself do what is unpleasant in the moment, and then you pay for it later. It's the opposite of the marshmallow test, where if they could not do something, they could get a reward. Well, here is your reward is not doing something in procrastination. And so when it comes to procrastination, that is something that has to do with this area of self-control. And so therefore, you want to do the hardest jobs first. Students, Ben, Ethan, other students that are here, you do your hardest homework first. You don't do the easy assignment and then work yourself up to the hardest one, because that energy that you use on the easy stuff is better spent doing the hard stuff. That we are all human beings. We only have a certain amount of energy, and you find this out by the end of your day, right? at the end of your day, if you've had a tough day, you know that you don't have unlimited energy as a human being. And therefore, it is wise to always do the hardest job first. When you're fresh, when you have the most energy, that's when you're able to get work done that requires perseverance. So when you wake up in the morning, if you're the type of person who wakes up refreshed and ready to go, that's a good time and day to do the most important things and the most difficult things. For me, it's the most important time for me to devote myself to prayer. Prayer is hard work. It takes focus. It takes attention. And my focus and my attention is at its peak after I've had a full night's rest. And so whatever it is that God has put in front of you that is difficult and is important, prioritize it. Put it first. Don't procrastinate and put it off later when you're not going to have the self-control and the energy that you do when you're fresh. So that's a very simple one. Number two, come up with a plan. And I was reading on the subject of self-control, and I found that it's very common for people to think that the desire to improve a certain area of their life is all that they really need. And that's not true. You have to have the desire to change and to grow more Christ-like. But you also need a plan in order to achieve that desire. You have to have the right goals, and then you have to supplement those goals with practical implementation, a practical plan of what you're going to do to achieve those goals. The example that I came across was a term that one researcher used called delusional development. And delusional development is the futile hope that you're going to get better at something just because you want to. Like a manager might say that he wants to improve his listening skills, but then not do anything to actually improve his listening skills, and then be disappointed when he finds himself not being greatly improved in that area. So what you have to do is you have to set out your goal, and then you have to set out specific plans and steps in order to meet that goal. And this number two, it's going to roll over into the next few practical wisdom numbers on your outline. And before I move on to number three, let me talk about a pre-commitment action. Now, one of the areas where we have to exercise self-control is in getting up in the morning. Sometimes it's easy for some people. Other people, you know, it's very hard to get up on time in the morning. When I was in school, I had a habit of staying up too late at night. I had a night job. That didn't help things. You come home from work and you got to unwind from work, and then you got to get up early in the morning, and it's really hard to wake up and get yourself ready and do what you need to do. So what you do is, of course, you set your alarm. When you're setting your alarm, you're doing something in the present that is going to help your future self. You're pre-committing to an action. And it's amazing how much of this can be done mentally. And if I tell myself tomorrow's an important day, I have to get up at 6 o'clock in order to get ready for tomorrow, it's amazing how I will wake up at 6 o'clock. And I remember, oh yeah, I'm supposed to get up early today. So a lot of this can actually be done for me. I don't know, maybe not for you. But for me, I can actually do a lot of this in my mind. I can pre-commit to an action, and then it's amazing how my body follows through on that. But there's sometimes where, you know, you're so tired that you can't just rely on yourself saying, well, I think I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock tomorrow, but you actually have to set the alarm for 6 o'clock. Now, there was one time when I was in school where I was having a really hard time getting enough sleep, and I would hit my snooze alarm on the clock and not even remember doing it. I was doing it in my sleep. And so what I had to do in that case was, as a pre-commitment action, I had to move my alarm away from my bed to the other side of the room. And when I did that, then I had to actually get up out of bed and go hit the alarm, and that woke me up enough that I could think, oh, I can't go back to sleep. I actually have to get up at this time. And so that applies not only to sleep, but to everything. That you have to recognize what you can do for your future self and set things out to make it easier to do what you want to do in the future. It's a pre-commitment action. And that is one of the things that God has enabled us to do as human beings in order to regulate ourselves, to have that self-control. Another example, if somebody was planning on losing weight, just the desire to lose weight alone is not enough to make it happen. You actually need a plan, and you need to carry out that plan. And so an example of a pre-commitment action in this case is when you go out to lunch with your friends, and they bring out the dessert tray, and people start ordering desserts, you've committed in your mind that I'm going to order peppermint tea. And peppermint tea is sweet. It'll kind of satisfy some of that, and I'll have something to sip while other people are eating their dessert. And so you already have a plan in place for the situation that is going to come ahead of you. Now, most of us live our lives that are so busy, so frantic and frenetic, running from one place to another, that we don't have time to plan like this. And that has to change. That's one of the things that we have to exercise self-control in, is that we need to make time in our day in order to plan, in order to think, in order to evaluate ourselves, in order to make goals and come up with implementation procedures to meet those goals. That if you're just so busy running around in your life that you never have time to reflect, then there are things in your life that have to go. There are activities that you have to stop doing. And you have to just sit down with a friend, sit down with a pastor, sit down with your spouse, sit down with a brother, and say, I need help. That I need, this area of my life is out of control, and I need self-control, and I need to come up with a plan that you're going to help me not only come up with the plan, but implement the plan as well. And it's wise to focus on one thing at a time. You know, if you've got seven areas of your life that you really think you need more self-control in, then do one at a time. Don't say, well, I'm going to change all these seven things at once, because that's probably going to set you up for failure. It's more than you can do. But if you focus on one and change that, then you'll be able to make progress. And it's amazing how when you start to develop self-control in one area of your life, it spreads to other areas of your life. And self-control is kind of like a muscle. And the more you exercise it, the more powerful you are, not only at throwing a shot put, but also at throwing a football. That it has multiple uses. And so as you focus on one thing, it's actually going to spill over and help you be more self-controlled in other areas of your life as well. Number three, practical wisdom on self-control. Remove temptations. You see how this comes out of number two? That when you're planning ahead, when you're trying to help your future self, that one of the things that you're going to do is remove the temptations. You know, I can't drink Pepsi if I don't buy Pepsi. I just can't. I mean, I could make a special trip into Lincoln or something if I had a huge craving, but that's not likely going to happen. And so in a similar way, whatever it is that we're struggling with, whatever our temptation is, if we remove the opportunity to give in to that temptation, then it's going to help us greatly in exercising that self-control. And let me say this, while we're still on the subject of removing temptation, that removing external temptation is helpful, but it's not a solution. That when we're talking about sin, we're talking about something that is primarily a heart issue. And so we have to do heart surgery in removing temptation as well. That somebody who's trying to quit smoking and gets rid of the cigarettes, well, that's good, that's smart. You don't want to have cigarettes around your home if you're trying to quit smoking. However, you also have to quit enjoying them in your imagination. If you're thinking about, man, it would be really great to have a smoke right now, and man, I just really love that feeling that I get when I'm smoking, and you just indulge in that pleasure in your imagination, well, you're setting yourself up for failure. Even if you didn't actually smoke a cigarette, indulging it in your imagination has fortified that desire, it's increased the craving, and you will eventually satisfy that craving that you've been building up in your heart and in your mind. So getting rid of the external temptation is one step, but dealing with your imagination, what you take pleasure in your heart and in your mind, is the real kicker. It's where the real fight is fought and won. So that moves us into number five, but before we get to number five, let's take a quick look at number four. You have to recognize times of weakness. And here, you know, you've got the app. And so you might have to say into your smartphone, into your computer, between 9 o'clock and midnight, no internet access for me. That, you know, that time of night, I'm just tired and I'm wasting time and I should be just getting myself to bed. And instead, I'm just doing all this stuff that doesn't mean anything and is not helping anything. You have to recognize those times of weakness. And then that's going to help you plan to take steps, practical steps, to actually change your behavior, to actually change what you choose to do with your time and with your mind. So then number five, using your imagination for good. We talked about in number three how just removing the external temptation is not enough, but you have to deal with what's going on in your heart and in your mind. And here, what you want to do is replace the negative craving, the sinful craving, if I can use biblical terminology, with good desires, with wholesome thoughts and imaginations. So whatever it is that you're struggling with internally, whatever it is that's causing you anxiety, whatever it is that's causing you depression, that you change the way that you're thinking about that. You don't just stop thinking about it, because you're not going to be able to do that. You have a habit ingrained that your mind is going to go back to those habits of thinking that you've had. And what you do is you set up yourself, you tell yourself, and you pray to God to help you, that when my mind starts to go this way, that instead I'm going to think about it in this way. This is where scripture memory really comes in handy, where you can memorize verses that talk about the area of self-control that you're struggling with. Like if you're struggling with self-control with your temper, well, then you memorize Proverbs. You find some of your favorite Proverbs on controlling your anger, and you say, whenever I get angry, I'm going to think about this Proverb. I'm going to meditate on it, and then I'm going to pray to God to help me. And so you are pre-committing that when I start to feel a certain way, I'm going to do this. And when you do that, it's amazing how your mind will do that. And then the more you do that, you get into that habit. And you replace this habit of thinking with a good habit of thinking, and you're utilizing your imagination for good by meditating on Scripture and God's promises. You might meditate on somebody who's a good example. You might say, I'm going to follow this person's example. And so you say, every time I'm struggling in this area of my imagination, I'm going to think about this person and follow their example. There's lots of ways that you can do this using your imagination for good. People in the world do this type of thing when they listen to music to try to get into the mood for doing something. Like, we're going to clean up at our house, and so we put on the happy cleanup song because we want to make it fun instead of making it a chore. And so the way that you look at something can really affect your self-control. And you want to start to take control of that. That's part of what it means to be created in the image of God, that God has given you that ability to control where your thoughts go. And if your thoughts are going in a way that is foolish, then God has given you His Word, He's given you the power, He's given you the brain to be able to redirect those thoughts into a way that's going to be helpful and good. Number 6, doing something else. A lot of these overlap, and I could have combined categories together. But in the marshmallow test, the kids were alone in the room with the marshmallow for 15 minutes, which for a kid is like, 7 weeks. And so it was really hard for the kids that were focused on the marshmallow to resist. If they just sit there and stared at the marshmallow, they would fail. What they had to do was they had to do something else. And the researcher came back years later and tried the test again by giving the kids some tricks, some tools that they could use to help them resist. One of the things that he would teach the kids to do is to pretend that the candy or the marshmallow was just a picture and that it was surrounded by an imaginary frame. So they'd use their imagination to say, well, the candy's not real, it's just a picture and it's surrounded by a frame. And that really helped. The kids did not eat the candy when they imagined that it wasn't real. Now, that is an example of tricking your mind. And I'm going to be talking about in our afternoon session how tricking your mind is something to be aware of. That we want to grow in truth and not try to use tricks to try to change our behavior. But it does show the power of the way that we think. The way that we think, the way that we choose to think about something is going to affect our self-control and our behavior. Doing something else, like when the kids were alone in the room with the marshmallow, some of them would just turn their chair around so they didn't have to look at the marshmallow and sing songs to themselves. And those were the kids that could wait 15 minutes because they distracted themselves, they did something else. Now the scriptures do teach this principle of doing something else. We read in our Sunday school hour about Ephesians chapter 5 and where it says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his own hands performing what is good so that he can have something to share with those who have a need. So the something else that the scripture encourages us to do is usually the opposite of what the temptation is. The temptation is, I want to be lazy, I don't want to work, I just want to take from other people. The opposite of that is, get a job, provide for yourself, and have something to share with other people as well. So the doing something else is something that Scripture commands over and over again, and the something else, you could say, do the opposite, is a good rule when it comes to our temptation and the desires of the flesh. Number 7, walking with the wise. Here I've got a quote from Kelly McGonigal, and she's not a believer, she's just a researcher in this area of willpower and self-control. And she says, willpower failures are contagious. You can catch the desire to overspend or overeat from your friends. But you can also catch self-control from the right role models. And bing, she's right. That's exactly what the Scripture says. So sometimes researchers agree with the Scripture and sometimes they don't agree with the Scriptures, that people who are unbelievers, they're in the dark. They don't know over what they stumble. And yet they're still made in the image of God. They still have common grace shown to them. And they do say things that are true sometimes. And so I just use this as an example where the research on self-control is in accord with what the Scripture says when it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. That who you choose to hang out with is going to have a big impact on how you think. And how you think is going to have a big impact on how you act. So you're going to catch self-control from people who are self-controlled, and you're going to lose self-control when you're hanging around and being influenced by people who don't have self-control. So that's something to keep in mind. A practical step in changing your life in one area might be, well, I just can't hang out with that person who always makes me, well, who always influences me. I don't want to say makes me. Who always influences me to make unwise choices. So those 7 things, I think, are probably things you've heard before, but it's good for us to be reminded, and it's good for us to think of new ways in which we can focus on controlling ourselves and becoming more Christ-like. And I do want to encourage you to make this a practical thing in your life. That this seminar Sunday, it's not enough just to hear what I'm saying. It's not enough just to get more knowledge. Even knowledge of what the Bible says isn't enough. That the knowledge of the Scriptures that is given to us so that we can do it. Blessed are those not who hear. Blessed are those who do the wonderful words of life that Jesus Christ has spoken. And so, take this home. Talk with your spouse. Talk with a pastor. Talk with a friend and say, this is the area that I really want to grow in self-control in. Help me to come up with a plan. Help me to plan ahead, to get rid of temptations, to change the way I use my imagination in this area, to replace this bad behavior and bad thinking with the right thinking, and write down how you're actually going to do that. Read it every day for a month, and you'll be amazed at how much you're able to grow in self-control when you follow wisdom. All right, let's go ahead and move ahead then into lesson 3. If you go to lesson 3 in your outline there, I'm going to move quickly through the first part of lesson 3, the areas where we need self-control. If you have your Bibles, open up again to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, 18 and 19, you've got the list of the desires of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh flow out of the desires of the flesh. And so to change the deeds, you have to change the desires. God has given us His Holy Spirit who gives us the desires of God, the desires of Christ. And if we follow the Spirit, if we choose to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, and we set our hearts and our affections on the things that are good in God's sight, then that is going to cause us to not walk in the deeds of the flesh, but instead to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to read Galatians 5, 18 and 19 in your Bible silently while I read it out loud for us. And this is going to talk about a lot of the areas where we need self-control. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this list covers a lot of the things that I have in your outline. Now before we get to moving through that list quickly, I wanted to remind you of the top 10 New Year's resolutions from 2010. We looked at this list back when we did our sermon on resolute Christianity and Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. And you see that these are a lot of the areas where people need self-control. Self-control to control their time and spend more of it with their family instead of with their technology and with their hobbies. Number two, exercising more. We all feel our need for self-control there. Eating right, quitting smoking or drinking, enjoying life more, getting out of debt, self-control in the area of our finances, getting a better education, reducing stress. I was told that maybe our next seminar Sunday should be on the subject of stress and reducing stress. And number nine, getting organized. And number 10, volunteering to help others. These are areas where the world feels their need for self-control. The list is about the same every year because people don't improve as much as they'd like to improve. But the good news is, let me say this, that people who make resolutions statistically are 10 times more likely to change than people who don't make resolutions. So don't say, well, I'm not a good resolution keeper, I don't make resolutions. Say, God is able to make me keep resolutions, and so I'm going to make the resolutions that God wants me to make, which are different than these. Okay, these are the world's resolutions, and none of them mention Jesus Christ. Our resolutions are going to be different, and they're going to have a different power behind them, and that's what we're going to be moving ahead in our lesson four. I hope that you can come back for lesson four after lunch, because that's where we're really going to get the good stuff, but we're setting the table now. So, the areas that we need self-control. Number one, food and exercise. I've got a slide here. I don't know if you can read it. This jar would be filled with candy, but no one in this room has any self-control. This is what we talked about, removing temptation. When I've got the candy sitting next to my computer desk, it tends to get eaten. And when I don't have candy sitting there, I don't eat candy. And so that's one of the things here. What we eat. The Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about self-control in the area of food and drink. I was able to find a few verses that I jotted down. It's one of our most common self-control dilemmas, but it's not the highest priority for God. Because let me say this. Whether you're healthy or not healthy, you're terminal. You're going to die. Now, whether you live 60 years or whether you live 90 years, in the scope of eternity, it's not a huge deal. And it's not necessarily a huge deal to God. Now, we want to be good stewards of our bodies. I'm not saying you should be unhealthy and die at a young age. But I'm saying that it's not the highest priority when it comes to Scripture. There are things that are much more important in the long view. Let me also say this. This is interesting. Now, it has to do with food and drink, but it's applicable to everything. That when studies are done and they put people in a room with a bowl of potato chips, and they're, studying their self-control and the potato chips, that if they have one big bowl of potato chips, people recognize the temptation and succumb less. If they have three little bowls of potato chips with the same amount of potato chips but spread out into three bowls, people will indulge more. That when temptation is obvious, we tend to be better at resisting it. When temptation is subtle, we are not as good at resisting it. Satan is wise. He knows that in order to get us, he can't just come flashing, bing, 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 I'm going to kill you and your marriage, do this. We're going to be like, no, that's not in line with my goals, I'm not going to do that. Instead, he comes at us very sneaky. He says, oh, this won't hurt, it's not going to be a problem, this is just a little thing. And little by little, he kills us, and he is able to do that subtle temptation. Number two on the list, our sexuality, and there are a lot of verses on this with self-control in the Scriptures. This is much more important to God. It's important to God that you be wise in your food and drink, but it's even more important to God that you be wise in handling your sexuality. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says that it's God's will that each of you know how to control his own body, or her own body, in holiness and honor. And this is something that comes up time and time again throughout the epistles. And if you want to know what areas we need to exercise self-control, then just read the practical sections in the epistles. And Paul says over and over again in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all the areas that we struggle in self-control are addressed one by one in the letters. And that's where we want to keep going for this stuff. And Proverbs. You see there I have Proverbs listed with number 2 as well. Number three, drug use. And normally when we think of drug use, we're thinking like cocaine and crack and illegal drugs and things like that. But, you know, drug use is actually a much broader thing than just that. The number one drug is alcohol. And that's why Scripture addresses alcohol all the time. It's all over the place. And there's lots of Proverbs on that. If we had time, we'd look into it. But some other time, we'll take more of a look into what the Scripture says about alcohol and other drugs. Number four, our money. Pulled out a few interesting statistics here for you. The average credit card debt for a household in America, this will make you feel good, hopefully, $15,270. That was in January 2014. $15,000 is the average credit card debt. Now, that's just looking at indebted households. The average household, for those who don't have debt, then brings it down to $7,100 if you factor in those who don't have any credit card debt. But for those who have credit card debt, the average is $15,000. The average mortgage debt is $150,000. The average student loan debt is $32,000. And as of January this year, American consumers owed $11.36 trillion in debt. Trillion, with a T. A lot of that's mortgages, and I don't have a problem with house mortgages as long as you're being financially wise in that area. But a lot of it's student loans, and a lot of it is credit card debt, which is probably the worst. Yeah, you see, I put some Proverbs there for you as well on managing money and being wise with being a consumer. Let's move on to number five. Time management, and this could be put a lot of ways. Procrastination, industriousness, priorities. When does the Scripture talk about this? Well, Proverbs talk a lot about the sluggard. And so I'd recommend that for you with regard to self-control and your use of technology like we had earlier with the self-control app. And then the verse also from 2 Timothy 3:4 I think is very appropriate when you're talking about time management. That when you're a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, then you're going to be spending your time pursuing things that are pleasant to you rather than spending your time pursuing things that are really helpful for others and glorifying to God. Number six, our words, our social interactions, and specifically our anger. And there's a lot the Bible has to say about human anger. There's a lot the Bible has to say about controlling our tongues, controlling our words, which has to do with our social interactions. Husband to wife, wife to husband, parent to child, student to teacher, boss to employee, all of this is opportunities for us to exercise self-control, and we do exercise self-control all the time, and we need to increase in our self-control in our words. Number seven I put in there ties in a lot with number five, but I just wanted to make mention of things like ADHD and other behavioral disorders the world talks about as really being self-control issues, and even the world recognizes that these are self-control issues. Number eight, sleep. And this is not just getting up on time, but it's also getting to bed on time. And that's something that becomes harder and harder because we have electric lights, and we have televisions, and we have computers, and we have endless things for entertainment and interest when any time of the day. Back, you know, a couple hundred years ago, sun went down, and you could do a few things by candlelight, but then it was pretty much, you know, let's go to bed. When I was in Florida, we had a big hurricane came through and knocked out our electricity for several weeks. Was it a week? Seemed like several weeks. And the sun would go down, and we'd be like, well, guess we're going to bed. And we got plenty of sleep. It was great. But then, you know, electricity came back, and we went back to our normal habits of not getting enough sleep. So it's amazing how our modern world has changed this for us. I've got a couple of things here that I wanted to show you. Here's an alarm clock that you can get, where every time you hit the snooze button, it donates to a charity you don't like. I thought that was good. You know, there's self-control built in for you. And then up above is an alarm clock that has rotating wheels that are not in sync with one another. And so the alarm clock wanders around your room. You put it on your floor, and you never know where it's going to be in the morning. So you have to crawl under your bed and find your alarm clock. And that's what I needed when I was in college and was hitting my snooze alarm while I was still asleep. So, you know, getting to bed on time, getting up on time, these are things that we need self-control. It's one of those areas. All right. Well, enough on that. Let's move on to part number two. And this has to do with our limited resources in ourselves. What it means to be human. What it means to be in the flesh. As the scripture talks about, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And most people in the world feel very strongly their lack of self-control. And I've got some verses there for you on this subject. A man without self-control is like a city that is broken into without walls. Self-control is your protection. Self-control is what keeps you from being destroyed by your own impulses and desires that are actually waging war against you in your soul. So that self-control is protection, it's safety. And if you don't have it, you're a city that has no protection, and anybody can come along and destroy it at any time. And we know there is an enemy in the world who prowls about like a roaring lion and wants to devour us. And so that's why self-control is so important. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Would you go there with me? Go back from Galatians to the book of Acts. This is one of the passages I thought of when I first started studying self-control. And it really says a lot. You know, some of these narrative passages, they really say a lot more than you can say just by giving a lecture or writing an essay or even a letter. So you have here in Acts chapter 24, Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He's gone to several different trials, and now he's before Felix. And Felix has Paul in jail. He's kept in custody for a period of time because he doesn't know what to do with him. And he would send for Paul and hear him speak about faith in Christ. And in verse 25, as Paul was reasoning about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At that time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. And after 2 years, Felix was replaced by Porcius Festus, and he left Paul in prison. So, talking about self-control does make people uncomfortable, especially when you talk about self-control in light of the coming judgment. That this is one thing we learned when we were talking about how to make disciples, how to share the gospel with people, is that you want to go for the conscience, that you have an ally built in when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and that God has given people a conscience that accuses them, that they know that they are guilty, that they know that God knows that they're guilty, and they know that they're worthy of death for the sins that they've committed. The scripture makes that clear, that God has written that law on the hearts of man, and that he feels that deeply. And so man feels that lack of self-control, and here where Paul is reasoning with Felix, I like that word, reasoning, about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix said, "You know, I'm kind of busy right now, come back later," and didn't want to talk about it. And we'll get that response a lot from people, but you have to realize we get that response from ourselves. And what we're focusing on here this morning is how to get more self-control ourselves, because it is great to be able to live with a clear conscience. It is great to be able to look at yourself and say, "I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing what's right. I'm doing what's good. I'm doing God's will. I'm following Jesus Christ." And to have the self-control to be able to increase in that, it is a wonderful, wonderful blessing and gift. And so I'm glad to be able to talk about it now and in the coming hour after lunch. Now, let's go on to part B. What modern science has to say about why we lack self-control. There's a lot of research that's being done in the area of the brain, and I find that all very interesting. However, let me warn you that the human brain is probably the most complex thing in the universe. Now that's saying a lot, because there's a lot of complex things in the universe. And the human brain is so amazing the way that God has designed it and created it. And the world looks at it through a certain lens. And the scientific lens that people in our culture, in the Western world, look at the brain is through philosophical naturalism. Philosophical naturalism, I've talked about before, it's the view that the only thing that exists are physical things. That there is no such thing as a spirit or an angel or God, but that really, you know, the only things that are real are physical. And so human beings are nothing more than their DNA writing a program to build a body, which includes a really complex and amazing machine called a brain. And so they'll study the brain as if it was autonomous, as if it was all that there was in determining human behavior. And that's not right. The Scripture makes it clear that there is a part of you that is more than your brain. That there is a part of you that is able to utilize the machinery of your brain. And that part of you is more essential to yourself than, in fact, your brain. Now, it can't be separated. I can't separate you from your brain. I can't separate myself from my brain. I can't even think in a way that, you know, separates myself from my brain. So it's all connected. It's all tied together. But when you die, that connection is broken. And your spirit goes to be with the Lord, while your brain does not. It sits in the coffin. So we have a different view of humanity. Our view of anthropology, that is the study of man, is different from the world. So I set that up before I talk about brain science and what research is being done in this area. Now, when the brain scientists look at self-control, what they're basically looking at is a battle between your limbic system and your prefrontal cortex. Your limbic system is that part of you that is kind of your emotional response part. It's kind of the automatic part of you. So that when, you know, your brain experiences some stimuli, whether it's through your nose or through your ears or through your eyes, that you have a response, and it's automatic. And then your prefrontal cortex is more of the thinking part of you that reflects on that and decides what you're going to do with those responses. That's my very simple understanding of a very complex situation. Now, the part of your brain that is most active when you're in this battle of self-control, when you're staring at the marshmallow as a four-year-old and you're saying, I can't eat it, but I want to, but I can't, I want to wait for the other marshmallow, that the part of your brain that's lighting up the most then is your dorsolateral prefrontal cortex. And that's part of your frontal lobe. You know, the frontal lobe of your brain as a human being is much larger than the frontal lobe in animals. It's part of being made in the image of God that we have a much greater capacity for self-regulation and self-control, thinking about thinking. And we don't just think, but we think about thinking. And that in a much greater way than any other thing that God has created, any other life that God has created in this world. So when somebody who is a philosophical naturalist looks at this, he thinks that the lack of self-control is merely a malfunction of a decision-making mechanism in the brain. That if somehow we could fix this malfunction, that then people would have perfect self-control and we'd enter a utopian era of, you know, human goodness and kindness. That's how they view it. It's just a biological problem. If they could just flip the right switch and put in the right medication, fix whatever it is that's broken, everything would work itself out. We know that's not true. That the biological misfunction is a symptom of a spiritual misfunction, a deeper problem that manifests itself in the biological sphere as well. Now, the prefrontal cortex is a very happening place in the brain. It has 16 times as many connections between the dendrites as other parts of the cortical brain. That prefrontal cortex, it's just an amazingly complex integration of information. And so this is all going on when we're processing impulses and emotions and desires and deciding what we're going to do with them. Nobody really knows exactly how it all works, and they hope to figure out and learn more. But without a biblical worldview, they're never going to understand it the way that it actually is. Now, the second part of our biology that I think is relevant to talk about when we're talking about decision-making and self-control is glucose. Your brain is not able to store sugars. That instead, it requires a constant stream of energy in the form of glucose from the blood system. And so people who have low levels of glucose in their blood, or who have depleted a lot of their glucose through a lot of self-control, they get weaker in this area. That when they're studying self-control in the lab, that the first time somebody is exercising self-control and, you know, waiting for that second marshmallow, that they're able to hold out a lot longer. But if they continue doing this exercise of self-control, they get weaker and weaker in it. That's one of the reasons why I told you, you know, you do the hardest job first. That's when you're freshest. Well, being freshest in your brain means that you have a lot of glucose available for that part of your thinking mind. And your brain uses a lot of energy. And so brain fatigue is a real thing. And you want to be aware of that. That's why you recognize times of weakness. That's why you don't bring up with your spouse the thing that you really want him or her to change when you're both really tired. It's not a good time to talk about it. And you wait until you're fresh. You wait until, you know, the brain is able to work a little bit better and to exercise more self-control before talking about certain things that will require a lot of self-control. That's just part of understanding who we are. Now, our next session, we're going to begin by talking about how we are not limited by our brains. We are not limited by our glucose levels. Those are factors. But that unlimited power is available to us as Christians in Jesus Christ. That God is able, by His power, to supply whatever is lacking. You might be a person who has great self-control naturally. You were that four-year-old who said, I can wait 2 days for that marshmallow if you're going to give me another one. Maybe that was you. Maybe you were the kid that is like, man, as soon as you give me that marshmallow and tell me I can eat it, there it goes. I'm not waiting for nothing. It doesn't matter what your brain chemistry is, it doesn't matter what your personality is, that all of the self-control that you need is available as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. And how we apply that gift, how we make use of the resources that we have in order to become people of self-control like Jesus Christ, is the subject of our next meeting.